the fountain of living water, and it's taken out of John 7, and looking at verse 37 and 38. And as I've done before, we'll be reading the whole chapter. And I'll be making some comments as we go through and read it. But I'd like to, just as an introduction, the fountain of living water explores, and I remember this yet from my time in public school, have sought the elusive, mythical fountain of youth for centuries. And long before the most famous one, Ponce de Leon, if I said that right, I'm not sure. But I remember him as being the one who is thought to have sought the supposedly sacred restorative waters in the Caribbean and around Cuba and those islands. Sinful man's desire for eternal youth, and that's always been, I guess, in man's heart. How can I stay young? How can I keep my youth? How could I return to the youth that has left me? And today's passage also speaks of restorative waters, and we are immediately drawn to verses 37 and 38, where Jesus stood up in the temple and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And that last part is actually where I'll be focusing on for today's message. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And I guess I was drawn to focus mainly on that because really, as you look at the messages so far in John, the theme is that of salvation. Over and over, which is, again today, that of salvation in verse 37, and then the result of it in verse 38, and that of unbelief and belief, and how we see that again in the chapter today, how some people believed, some people responded in unbelief to the message of Christ. It is interesting to note how the word water, and I think you might have noticed that, is found over and over in the first seven chapters of John. But after verse 38 today, I believe it only really, at least in the word, appears twice. That of when Jesus washed the disciples' feet in chapter 13:5, where he poured water into a basin, and at his crucifixion in chapter 19, verse 34, when his side was pierced with a sword and blood and water came out. So I'd like to briefly just look at those verses again that referred to or talked about water. And John 1, 26 and 31 and 33 is where we have the baptism of John baptizing with water and then the baptism of Jesus. And it says in verse 33, "He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And then in John chapter 2, the second message, or actually it was the third message, Christ changes water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And then John 3, 1 to 21, we have where Christ witnessed to Nicodemus. And in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then John 4, 1 to 26, where we have again Christ witnessing to the woman at the well, again a source of water, and who had come to draw water. And in verse 13 and 14, he says to her, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life." And then John 5, 1 to 9, we've seen where Christ healed the paralytic man by the pool of Bethsaida, again where people had come to be healed by a body of water where an angel would come down, stir the water, and the first one into the water would be healed. And then John 6, 15 to 21, we have the account where the disciples were out on the lake and Jesus come and walked on the water to them. And then today's passage where Christ reveals himself as the living water. So let's go to John 7, and as I did in the last message, I'd like to also do today, I will share a little bit as we go through and read these verses, and then I will come back and talk specifically on 37 and 39. So verse 1 and 2, it says, "There after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." And we notice in the first verse that he stayed in Galilee because of the opposition to his ministry in Judea. In verse 2, it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, and there were three great feasts that the Jews celebrated: Passover, Pentecost, and today's Feast of Tabernacles. And this was observed in the month of September, after they had gathered the fruits of the earth. And during this feast, they lived in booths or tents. In other words, they left their house and they moved into a booth. And I believe one writer said it was required that every family did this within 20 miles and of Jerusalem. And for 7 days, they lived in these booths, and then in remembrance of their dwelling in tents in the wilderness for 40 years as they walked in the wilderness. And this, just as a note, this is 6 months before Christ's crucifixion. So in the first seven chapters now, we have covered basically 2.5 years of the life of Christ's ministry. And now the rest of John, the rest of the book of John, really is the last 6 months, a little bit more maybe, 6 to 7 months of his ministry and his teaching to his disciples before his crucifixion. In verse 3 to 9, we see that Jesus' brothers, their unbelief and his statement that he would not be going with them to the feast, "Because my time has not yet fully come." Reading, "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." And then Jesus responded to them and said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. And then in verse 10 to 13, Christ, we see, secretly goes to the feast, and we see that the Jews are seeking him because they expected that he would be there, because it was a requirement that every male would attend these feasts. And so basically they knew that if Jesus would respond to the commandment of the law that was given back in Leviticus, that he would be there. So they were looking for him. Reading from verse 10, "But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." And then from verses 14 to 24, we see Christ's authority from the Father, the people's response in verse 20, and their hypocrisy over Jesus healing the lame man on the Sabbath, which we had seen in chapter 5. So reading from verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, and he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And then from verse 25 to 31, we see Christ's origin from the Father and how the Jewish leaders' preconceived judgment of who Jesus was blinded them to the truth. However, many of the people believed in Christ, which we read in verse 31. So from verse 25, then some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done? And then from verse 32 to verse 36, Jesus testifies of his departure back to the Father, God who had sent him. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to be to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. And I'd like to just make a comment. I think that is probably one of the most powerful statements that we should take note of, that when we have opportunity to seek him, that we do, and we have an opportunity to find, to know him, that we do. Because sad it is that when that opportunity is gone and we cannot come to him. And then in verse 37 to 39, Jesus reveals to them that he is the living water that they seek. And as I looked at the surrounding, what that meant as far as the feasts and what it has to do with this passage and why Christ stood and cried out, it was custom among the Jews on the last day of the feast, so there was 7 days, and then on the eighth day of the feast, to offer up a pot of water to God in the temple, which they drew out of the fountain of Siloam. So what you would have happen here is in the early of the part of the morning, the priest would leave the temple and the people would follow him to the pool of Siloam. He would then take a vessel and dip some water out, fill it, and bring it back to the temple. And then he would pour it out, I believe, on the western side of the altar, and one commentator said at the same time, another priest would pour out of a container of wine on the eastern side of the altar. So you would have this happening, and they thought that this is at the very moment when this happened that Jesus then stood and said, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And I'd like to come back to this passage and make some comments at the end of the reading. And then in verse 40 to 44, Israel is divided over who Christ is. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And then in the last part of the passage on John 7, the Sanhedrin is confused about Christ by the testimony of the officers and by Nicodemus saying that they should abide by the law. And then you have the final words in this chapter state, and everyone went to his own house. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said to them, why have you not brought him? And note what the officers said. Answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house. And I'd just like to make a comment on those last words. We also will leave this place of worship today and return to our own homes, carrying with us the truth of God's word revealed by his Holy Spirit to us. I'd like to go back to verse 37 and 38 and make a few comments on the fountain of living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Salvation through Jesus Christ. And he who believes, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, in reference to verse 39, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Verse 37 briefly contains three basic truths of salvation. Thirst, come, and drink. Thirst, men and women are all thirsty, even if we deny so. There is not one person here this morning that is not thirsty. You are thirsty. You will be. Day by day, the companionship of God and man in the Garden of Eden was ruined by Satan's deception. Since then, every man and woman is born with spiritual thirst, and for most, they are still deceived to believing that they can quench that thirst with what the world offers, rather than with the living water God offers through Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I'd like to just say, even after you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are still thirsty. Otherwise, you are a dry fountain. Think about that. We are to come. Come as you are. The only requirement is that you are thirsty for living water. And Isaiah 55, 1-3, those verses are very familiar with us. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of God. You can come regardless of who you are. It costs nothing, but you can come to Christ. Drink the last part of attaining salvation as the deer pants for and drinks from the water brook until its thirst is quenched. So also must we drink deeply from the fountain of living water, Jesus Christ. And if we go back to the message in chapter 6, where it says in 55 to 57, Jesus says, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." The necessity to come back to Christ's sacrificial death, his broken body and his shed blood, to drink deeply from that fountain of what he did to save us from a life of sin. Isaiah 12, verse 3 says, "With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation." With joy you shall draw. The invitation is open to each thirsty soul who desires, like the woman at the well, to have her thirst filled and not from Jacob's well. In verse 38, then, Jesus states that not only will we be filled with living water, but as the scripture says, that out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. And that is true for every believer. When you've come to know Christ as your Savior, there is going to be a river flowing out from you. Verse 39, Jesus clarified that the living water flowing out from us would be by the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. And you can't do it by just reading God's word and trying to put it into practice. The Holy Spirit needs to be indwelling to be able to have waters flowing out from you. The question to us today, am I a brook, stream, or a river where the living water flows? I would say you are all of them. At times in your life, it'll be like a brook. At times it'll be like a stream. And at times it'll be like a river. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And a fountain doesn't just... A fountain would run dry if it happened only that you were filled once. So the work of the Holy Spirit is that it continually refills us, and then it flows out of us, the works of God doing in our life. Or maybe a better picture would be a fountain that cannot contain the living water that is within. It can't contain it. It just keeps bubbling up, keeps going. Proverbs 10, verse 11, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life." And Isaiah 58, 11, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a well-watered garden." And we look outside and we see the response to rain. That is a picture of what happens through the dry seasons. And then the Holy Spirit pours out and infills you with rain. He's infilling you all the time. But at times, I really believe, in my own life I see it, where the Holy Spirit infills me, and it is like what we see outside. "A well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." You may ask, what then is a picture of living water flowing out of my heart to others? And first I'd like to read a quote from Matthew Henry. "The Spirit dwelling and working in believers is as a fountain of living running water out of which plentiful streams flow, cooling and cleansing as water. These streams have flowed from our glorified Redeemer down to this age and to the remote corners of the earth. May we be anxious to make them known to others." And I would say the first thing that is evidence of someone's, of water flowing out because of Christ living within you, is a desire that others would know down through the ages, that others would come to know Christ as Savior. Our continuing fountains of living water is directly related to our continued fellowship with Christ and being filled by the Holy Spirit. And this week in RBC, Radio Bible Class, devotional, how many remember the quote from Billy Graham? Anybody read? Okay. Everybody didn't say they did. But this, I don't think I would have responded like Billy Graham did. This is what the author wrote. Joe Stoll was the author, and he wrote about his privilege of sitting next to Billy Graham at a dinner where he asked Mr. Graham what he loved most about his years in ministry, and he began to name it off. Was it knowing presidents, kings or queens, or preaching the gospel to millions of people around the world? And before he could finish, Graham stopped him right there. He said, and this is what Billy Graham said, and I want you to listen to what he said. It has been my fellowship with Jesus to sense his presence, to glean his wisdom, to have him guide and direct me. That has been my greatest joy. Is it any wonder that Billy Graham was a river of flowing water to millions of people? To be able to say after, I don't know if I would have said that. If I would have had that exposure to presidents, to kings, to queens, to preaching to millions of people, which I would have been very uncomfortable doing to, would have I responded like that? That's why he was a river of flowing water, of sharing God's grace to thirsty souls. Oswald Chambers made a quote, if I examine the overflow, of rivers of living water going out of my life, I lose the touch of the Lord. That is a powerful statement. If I examine what is coming from me in my walk, how it's affecting other people, I lose the touch of the Lord. A river reaches places which its source never knows. In other words, those rivers of flowing water that flow out of me go to places that I will never know. But the Lord knows the source of where it comes from. We are just a carrier. The river is just like a riverbed, and the waters that flow through are the life of the Lord living within us. A picture of that, of what it is, what that life consists of. And we need to walk in the life of the Spirit. And this is what happens when we do. In Galatians 5, 22-25, our lives become this picture of God's grace, living water through Jesus Christ, and being abundantly filled by the Holy Spirit as we then become a fountain of living water to others. And I read from verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the source of the river that's flowing out from us, that fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I like, as I was studying for this message, there was a thought that was given, and I believe it's true. And I'd like to just use one of these fruits here. If the fruit of love, if you have felt the fruit of love on your life through Christ or through someone else ministering to your life, but if the fruit of love has been blessed in your life, if you hoard that to yourselves, it will die. But if you pour it out on others, it will become a river of life, a river of living water. And that is how it is with every one of those fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of joy, the fruit of peace. If you have that, experience that in your life, pour it out. Let it flow out to others around you. In closing, I would like to read Revelation 22, verse 17, where it speaks again of the rivers, the water, the river of life. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely, and then allow it to become a fountain of living water to others. Donovan, would you lead us in a closing hymn at this time?